We're at Matthew 25. The Lord ministered this to me just a few days ago, and it was kind of ironic the way it all came together. Some of the scriptures I'll be using, I just want you to just listen as the way the Lord gave them to me. I just jotted them down as He was giving it to me in my mind. And I feel the Lord really wants to say something this morning. You know, we all talk about the trials and the sufferings that we go through, but the Lord has a greater thing. He wants you to see. He wants you to see what the trials and the sufferings, what their results are supposed to be in your life. Amen. You know, sometimes I feel that people think that they have a choice as to whether they're going to go through the molding and the conforming that God has in their lives. It's as if, you know, I counsel a lot of people and I listen to the things that they say, and it's as if we feel that we have a choice of whether we're going to allow God to do this in our lives or not. And I hope that this morning when the Lord finishes, that you'll see that you really don't have a choice. Amen. You really don't have a choice if you're going to be what God wants you to be. Amen. We're going to pray this morning so we can get the mind of the Lord. We're going to pray that our hearts are open and that we can hear what the Lord's saying to us this morning. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Father, I thank you for your presence. God, I ask you, Lord God, that you would just hide me, Lord. God, hide me this morning, Father, Lord, that your heart, Lord, and your mind would come forth, Father. God, that the people, Lord, would be able to receive from your hand and from your table this morning, Lord God. I pray, Father God, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear you, Father, that our hearts would be open to receive from your hand, Lord. I pray, God, that you would give your people, Father, an ear to hear, Lord, that they would hear what the Spirit is saying this morning, Lord God. I pray, Father God, Lord, that your words would be spirit this morning, that they would be life this morning, Lord God. God, that it would stir and awaken our hearts, Father. God, that we wouldn't sit back, Lord God, in our arrogancy, Lord God, in our opinions, Lord God, and decide, Father, whether we choose to receive this morning or not, Lord God. But, Father, I pray, God, that you would prevail in this house this morning, Lord God. I pray, Father God, Lord, that your Spirit would come, Father, and take control, Lord God. Lord, your Spirit is more powerful, Lord God, than that of the enemy and that of the flesh, oh God. And, Lord God, we ask, Father, that we stand asking this morning, Lord God, that you, Father, would prevail in this house, oh God. Lord, that you would cut through the religion, Lord God, and the emotions, Father. Lord, that you would cut through the hardness, oh God. And, Lord, that you would reign this morning, Lord God. You would reign in this house, Father. That you would open up blinded eyes, oh God. God, that you would drop the scales from their eyes, Lord God, that they'll be able to see this morning, Lord God. God, let them not sit with their opinions, Father God. But, God, push that aside, Father God, that your word can come forth, Lord God. That it can come forth, God. God, you give your word free course, Father. You anoint your word, Lord God, and you give it the liberty, Lord God, that it needs this morning, Father. And, God, we thank you, Lord, that we won't leave the same, God. God, and we won't leave the same, God, wrapped in our religious clothes this morning, Lord God. But we'll leave changed by your word, Lord God. We'll leave changed by your Spirit and by your presence, Lord God. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord God, that your heart will come forth, oh God, and your heart would come forth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You're in Matthew 25. Amen. Verse 1. We're going to talk about the virgins this morning. Every minister that I've ever heard has always talked about the wise and the foolish, but we're going to pick it up from a little bit of a different angle this morning, okay? Matthew 25, verse 1. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and they were thoughtless. They were without forethought. And there was 5 of them that were wise, and they were intelligent, and they were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any extra oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil along with them also with their lamps. And while the bridegroom lingered and was slow in coming, they all began nodding their heads, and they fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, go out to meet him.' Then all the virgins got up, and they put their own lamps in order. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But when the wise replied, they said, 'There's not enough for us and for you. Go instead to the dealers and buy for yourselves. But while they were going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were prepared went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. But he replied, I solemnly declare to you that I do not know you, for I am not acquainted with you. Watch, therefore, and give strict attention, and be cautious and active, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. The Lord's saying that there was wise virgins and there was foolish virgins, and we've all heard the story many, many times, but the Lord really impressed upon me is, where did the wise get their oil? Where did they get their oil from? Where did it come from the very beginning? They were wise, they were prudent, they had the oil, they took extra oil with them, but where did they get it from? And the Lord really began to minister this to me, and I want you to really try to get the heart of God and turn to Hosea 14. Hosea 14 is talking about the restoration of Israel. They had been out, and they were whoring after other idols. They were whoring after other gods. They were very independent people. They were very prideful. They were very hung up on doing it their way. They always wanted things their way. They wanted these idols in their lives. And so God is calling them to repentance. And the thing that's going on here in Hosea 14 is that Israel decides to repent. And so this is a chapter of restoration. God is restoring his people. I'm going to pull one verse out of there. It's in I'm going to start with verse 4. It says, I will heal their faithlessness, and I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from Israel. And I will be like the dew and the night mist to Israel. And he shall grow and blossom like the lily, and cast forth his roots like the sturdy evergreens of Lebanon. And his suckers and his shoots shall spread, and his beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars and the aromatic shrubs of Lebanon. Where did the wise get their oil? He says here that when he began to restore his people, he compared them to an olive tree. And he said that they would have the beauty of an olive tree. That intrigued me because I don't know much about olive trees. And so I began to study a little bit about olive trees, and what I found out was kind of interesting. I found out that olive trees are not very pretty at all. But God said, you'll be beautiful as an olive tree. But when I found a book about olive trees, I found out that olive trees are not very pretty trees at all. They're very out of shape. They don't grow in a pretty shape. Their trunk is very gnarled. It's very grotesque looking. It is very bumpy. The branches are very awkward looking. There's nothing very useful. There's no shade that comes from that tree. There's nothing very useful about the tree at all. It's a very ugly tree. But yet God says that we were going to be as beautiful as that olive tree. And so when I found out was that the olive tree is not very useful for anything. No shade. It's not pretty to look at. It's not useful for anything except for its olives. And of course, back in those days, and even now in Israel, everybody has olives. And because you got to have the olive tree in order to have the olives that you need to eat. And it also has lots of other uses. It has the uses of food, cosmetics, medicine. It's used in religious sacrifices even today. And it's used for light. The oil is used for light. What God is trying to show us, and what I believe that he was showing me, was there's nothing beautiful in you. There's nothing that you have to offer me. In yourself, there's nothing beautiful or favorable at all except the life of Jesus that's within you. Amen? There's nothing fruitful about us except what God desires to bring forth in our lives. And we've got to come to a point in our lives where we see that there is nothing that we have to offer. You know, you sit there this morning and I see you shaking your head at me. Yes, Sister Beth, there's really nothing all that useful in me. I know that there's nothing that's very favorable that God has in me, but we don't really believe that at all. You know, we sit there with our little humble, false humility, little shaking of the head, but you know, our actions don't really show that we don't really have anything to offer God at all. And God's going to get us to a point in our lives where we see that we don't have anything to offer God. When God has bring things in our lives, our circumstances and our life and our situations have come in our lives and they've mashed us to a point where we see that there is nothing that we have to offer God. There is no usefulness in us at all. We're not pretty. We're grotesque. We want our way. We're very prideful. Amen. We're very religious. We know when to put the smile on and when to take it off. We know how to raise our hands at all the right times. We know how to sing all the right songs. And God's saying to us, there's nothing about any of that that's useful to me. The only thing that's useful in your life is the life of Jesus Christ that He planted within us. And God is saying to us, you got to get to a point in your lives where you begin to see that. And we're not seeing that. We're not seeing it at all. And God's saying this morning that you don't have a choice in these things that come into your life. You don't have a choice in trials and suffering and affliction. And why do I say that? Because there's nothing useful within us, but God compares us to an olive tree, and olive trees produce fruit. And God's saying, I'm going to allow these things to come into your life to produce the fruit in your life so that I can call you beautiful. Amen? Because within ourselves, we have nothing. How many of us have been to the Lord over and over and over and over with all our little righteousness, and it always ends up filthy rags? I mean, all the things that we put forth, all of our effort to do, to bring forth in our lives, it always ends up being nothing. It ends up being nothing. And God's saying a tree, an olive tree, is set out, it's put its roots down deep, and it just begins to grow. And it produces the fruit automatically as the things come into its life. An olive tree likes dry ground. It only gets water ever so often. It's only when it's needed. It won't even receive the water until it needs it. It likes dry ground. It likes wind. It likes the rain. It likes those kind of things. It helps it to bear the fruit that it needs. God says that's what's beautiful about this tree to me. It just stands and it takes the circumstances and it takes the trials and it doesn't choose. It just takes it. And it produces fruit that all of Israel, if they didn't have an olive tree, they wouldn't know how to function. Their lives couldn't go forth, even function in their everyday living. And God's saying, you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice if you're going to produce the fruit that God so ordained. You don't have a choice. You say, well, I'm going through trials, and I'm going through tribulations, and I'm going through afflictions, and God is molding me, and I am purging, and I am being crucified. Well, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit in our lives that says that we've gone through these things and God is molding us and making us? We say it with our mouth, but our actions say that we're taking the side door out. We don't have fruit in our lives because somehow or another our flesh always seems to wiggle out of the circumstance that God's put us in. We don't like change. We don't like to be molded. We don't like the knife to crucify us and push away the flesh. We don't like it, and somehow or another, we're going to find a way to wiggle out from under the heat that God puts in our lives. And therefore, we don't have the fruit, the character, and the life of God in our hearts. We look good. We smell good. We look religious. We say all the right things, but where is the character of God? Where is the brokenness and the humility and the heart of a servant that says, I want to get to God. I want to serve Him. I want to glorify Him. I'm not looking for a place in the kingdom. Amen. I'm not looking to be measured up and to step on this one and that one and the other, working my way up to the top. Amen. God's saying, where's the servant's heart? But we'll sit back and we hear it within ourselves and among ourselves, all the things that we're suffering for the cause of Christ. I have sat down and heard testimonies that would make your hair curl, but yet I still don't see the life of Christ. There's still not the brokenness there. There's still not the heart of the servant there. It's still very much me, and it's all about me. It's still very much an independence and a prideful attitude, but yet the testimony is wonderful. But God's saying it takes more than just the testimony. It takes sitting in the wind and the rain and the lack of water until God begins to break forth fruit into your life. You can't ad lib about it. You can't just say, you know, I'm going through this. You know, what happens a lot of times is We start in the spirit and we embrace it and say, okay, God, we're going through with this one, and we end up in the flesh. We start good. We start saying, okay, God, you're going to use this one in my life. I know this is the big one. This is the one that's going to do that in my life. I mean, hadn't I screwed up enough in the past? Hadn't I messed up enough? God, this has got to be it right here. I'm going to press in. I'm going to touch God. And we start that way, and we're gung-ho, and we see you more at prayer. And then, you know, the seed hits that hot dirt, and it hits that hot rock, you know, when the sower is throwing it out, and we begin to dwindle away because we don't like the circumstances that have come in our lives. Well, this one's sick, or that one's sick, or I've got to run and do this errand. No, it's an out for the flesh. Let's all get real. Somebody told me the other day, the one thing my flesh hates the most is to pray. I said, well, thank God for being honest. That's what we all hate to do. The flesh hates to have to come under submission to the mighty hand of God. It hates to have to submit to God. And what happens is we start real strong in the Lord, and we come to prayer more, and we're reading our Bible more, but then the phone rings, or this happens, or that happens, and you know, in 2 or 3 days, we're not doing anything for God. We're right back in our little mold, sitting up, crawled up in our corner, doing nothing for God. And God's saying, if that was your trial, if that was your affliction, if that's the molding process and the conforming process, where is the fruit? Amen. How about our relationships, our attitudes, our moods? I mean, sometimes you have to swim through them when we get in here. You know what? That is an out for the flesh. That is not God's character. That is not God's holy heart. That is not a servant's heart to have attitudes and moods that we have to cut through in order to get through to God. Amen. That is an outlet that your flesh says, I'm not going to take this cross today. I am going to vent my flesh because I am tired of this coming under all the time. I'm tired of having to submit all the time. And I'm going to vent my flesh today. And so everybody else has to see it and deal with it. I'm telling you, you have found an outlet for your flesh. You've wiggled out of the cross again. You've wiggled out from under the heat. And most of the time it comes under these real religious guys and these real religious words. Well, brother so-and-so, he just, you know, he's down on my back because, you know, he thinks I'm spiritual. Bull, it's nothing but an outlet for the flesh. You're not doing well. You're not doing well, and you're just venting it. You're venting all these attitudes. You're venting all these comments because you're not doing well. You're not able to touch God, and because God just didn't come and dump it down on you, you're going to tear off and go do your own thing again. And you loll around for 3 or 4 days, 5 or 6 weeks, and you're out of touch with God again. God said, where's my fruit? Where's my fruit? God says, if you're going to be a virgin, a wise virgin in these last days, you've got to have oil in your lamp. Well, oil that this Bible's talking about comes from an olive tree. The oil for the lamps came from the olive, off the olive tree. And that's why God called it a beautiful tree. Amen? How do we get the oil out of the fruit? You see, the fruit of the olive tree is the olive. You gotta have olives in order to get oil. Amen? And then once we progress to a point and we have the fruit, God's saying, do you know how we get the oil out of the fruit? There are 4 ways that they did that. They bruised it in a mortar. They crushed it in a press. They ground it in a mill. Or they would trot it under their feet. God says He wants wise virgins whose lamps are full. Because if your lamp is not full when Jesus comes, you're not going. And the only way you're going to have a full lamp is for God to take your olives and press them. All this wonderful fruit that you finally gathered all up and you have finally mustered up enough of God to produce a few olives, God's going to take your big treasure and He's going to mash it. That's kind of like what we ministered the other night about going into the ground and dying for a while. God takes your fruit and He begins to trodden it under His feet. And he begins to allow others to trot it under their feet. And they mash it nice and flat for you. And they press it until all the oil's out. And all that oil begins to run down that little trolley thing that they've got set up. And it goes into a little jar. And now we have oil for our lamp. Amen. Why is oil such a big thing? Because oil was symbolic of life. All through the Bible, oil is symbolic of life. God wants your lamp full of the life of God. And how are we going to get the life of God? We're going to allow our roots to go down deep. We're not going to appear very smart on the outside, not very intelligent on the outside. Am I asking you to be dumb? I'm saying you're not very beautiful. You don't really have it together, and you don't pretend that you do. God said that your trunk is very grotesque looking. There's nothing about it that's comely. That's what they said about Jesus. There was nothing about him that you would desire. There's nothing about the olive tree that you want. It's ugly. It has no shade to keep you out of the sun. It's sitting right out in the hot wind and the hot dry air, and you're just sitting there. And God's saying, there's nothing about you beautiful, but I sure love your fruit. And God wants to produce the life of God in your life. He wants your roots to go down deep. He wants your roots to be deep down into the water. And that's how it finds its water. It's in a dry place, and the roots go down deep, and they touch the water, and they receive from that water whenever they need water. But otherwise, they don't. The water's all around them, and they don't have to have it. They don't have to have their emotions touched. They don't have to have a shout on their lips. They don't have to have all the circumstances all in a neat little row in order to touch God. Amen? Amen? You say, well, my trial and my circumstance and my children and my marriage and my husband and my this and my that. The olive tree doesn't have to have everything in a neat row for it to be able to produce fruit. And God takes that fruit and he mashes it and he squeezes it and he presses it until the life of God comes forth, and we're able to take that life and everybody can see the life of God. We don't walk around with a banner waving it, hey, I've been through a trial. Do you see what God's done in my life? Everybody knows you've been through hell, and they see Jesus in your life. They see a little bit more of Jesus in this area of your life. Oh, you don't have it together. You're not perfect. But in that area that's been through the press, you see in Jesus in that area of your life. And you don't have to wave a banner. Everybody knows that you didn't wiggle out on this one. Everybody knows that somebody said, hey, I'll do it this time, God. I have done it my way for so long. I have been so prideful and so independent and so arrogant. I'm going to choose you this time. I refuse to start in the spirit and into the flesh. I refuse to. I refuse to. Because I want to see Jesus. If for nothing else, because you want to see Jesus. And if your oil lamp is not full of oil, you're not going. You know, we can make it sound pretty. We can tie bows on it. We can spray it with perfume. But if you don't have your lamp full of oil, you're not going. And the only way your lamp's going to get full of oil is for God to take your fruit and press it and mash it and trot it under men and women's feet who seem like they want to spit on you and be nasty to you. They call themselves of the household of faith, and they're still walking on you and they're still pressing you. And God's saying, that's my oil. That's what's glorifying. That's what praises him. That's the life of Jesus. Every time somebody matches you, it ought to ooze out the life of God in your life instead of the flesh. Instead of self, instead of independence, instead of pride, instead of religious words, instead of a shout. Oh, we got the shout pretty down pat. We've got the shout, but God's looking for the oil. Because let me tell you, the oil's going to cost you. And no one of the wise virgins didn't want to share it. I wouldn't want to share mine either. It cost me my life. It cost me Jesus' life. It is the very life of God. It's put on the inside of you, and God squeezes it, and it goes forth to a lost and dying world that can see. God said that we would be lights shining on the hillside. Well, where do you think the lights got their oil from? Where else does it say? It says, we shall hold forth the word of life in this last hour for what? A crooked and a perverse generation. Where do you think the light got its oil from? Because somebody said, God, I yield myself to you. I submit myself under the mighty hand of God. I choose your way and not my way. I choose to do it your way, God. It's going to cost me. It's going to bring fear in my heart. Let me tell you, it'll bring fear in you sometimes. Because you're looking at circumstances that there is no way out of. You're looking at trials in your life and afflictions in your life and sufferings in your life. And if God don't move, you're dead. And he'll put the fear in, a fear of God in you at times. You'll wonder if you're ever going to make it. You'll wonder if you fall, God, if you match me, have you got the power to lift me up? Let me tell you something. He's got the power to lift you back up. He's got the power to put the life of God in you, all in you, that you ooze the life of God. God's got the power, but we've refused to trust Him because we always wiggle out. We are born again Christians. Most of us been saved for years, and we have never proved God in areas of our life that we prove Him. He is God. He is God in my life. We read about the shelter, and we read about the pavilion, and we read about and we sing about God being a mighty fortress. In a time when we sing about God send the old cold winds a-blowing and send the storm clouds. Well, let me tell you, the majority sitting in this house today has never, ever proved God to be a mighty fortress in a time of a storm. You've read about it, but you don't know it in your heart of hearts. My God is a shelter in the midst of the storm. My God can pick you up and turn you around. My God can. Most of us today cannot stand and say, I know He can, because we have never been able to put our finger and start in the Spirit and end in the Spirit. We have always wiggled out, and we can't put our finger on anything in our lives that we know for a fact that God's done. I said a whole lot, but it was the truth, and it's right. We can't say that God is a fortress. I can't say God is a fortress. Because we always find our way out. We call mama, we call daddy, we call brother, we call sister. We're going to get our out. We're going to get our relief one way or another. And God's saying, I've got a remnant. I've got a few people that are going to say, God, I choose your way. Put me in the olive press and press it on out. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. We have flip-flopped back and forth for years in our lives, back and forth. One week you roll in and you're good and you're together and we got a shout of praise on our lips. And 2 weeks later, well, 2 days later, we're rolling here. How you doing, sister? Well, I'm doing okay. Well, I'm doing okay. Well, why don't we just prove God in that okay area then? For once in our lives, why don't we just prove God in the okay areas of our lives? Well, I just don't know. I've been through all this, and I just, I'm at wit's end. Well, praise God. Praise God. That's where Jesus is at wit's end. Well, I just don't know if I'm going to make it through. Let me tell you something. God ain't lost a one yet. You will make it through. Oh, it's quiet in here. Didn't intend for it to be, but that's okay, because God's right this morning. We cannot put our finger on anything, on any major thing. Major. I'm not talking about, oh, I got money through the mail, and it had to be from God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we can't put our finger on any major thing in our lives and say, I know God saw me through. Because we always start in the Spirit, looking good, smelling good, and we wiggle out as if we have a choice. You know what? That is automatic. Outright audacity in the front of Almighty God, as if we have a right to choose whether we're going to go through this and produce fruit for Jesus. It's as if we're going to be a child. I read this. It's somewhere in my Amplified Bible, one of the footnotes, but every time I read it, it really gets me. It's as if we're a child and we walk into our daddy's paint studio, whom is a very famous and wealthy artist, and we as a child are going to walk in there and put our own strokes on that painting that he has so painstakingly taken his time to paint. And that's what we do to God. He has our plan of our life all mastered out on a big canvas, and we have the audacity as children to go take our paintbrush and mark all over it. We don't have a choice this morning. If we're going to be ready when Jesus comes and we're going to have oil in our lamps and our lamps are going to be full, we're going to go God's way. Amen. If you're one of His, Somebody said something to me the other day and said, you know, that guy, he is so prideful. He is so prideful. You know, I just don't know what God's going to do in his life. He's just so prideful. You know what I said? I said, if he's one of God's, he will break. Somebody ought to lift their hands and shout the victory. I said, if he's one of God's, he will break. Woo! Hallelujah! I know why they don't put a shout on your lips. You know why? Because it's going to cost you youth in order to break. But let me tell you, if you're marked, and let me tell you something, you're marked. If you're marked with an ink horn from Almighty God, he sent his angel to mark you. If you're marked by his hand, you will break. And that is good news this day. You will break because God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and he is intending on it coming to pass. He doesn't appreciate children messing up his canvas. And he said, if you're mine, and if you are, you will break, and you'll do it God's way. You won't choose your own way of molding and conforming. You'll do it God's way. God will put you, I thank God I'd rather be trodden underfoot than go through the press. God said, you don't get a choice. You're going to go God's way. I don't know why God allows some people to be afflicted financially and others in sickness and others in a terrible marriage or wayward children. I don't know why, but God does. God said some get it under the foot, some go through the press, some are bruised. Some go and get ground in a mill. That's God's business as to how you go and get your oil out of you, out of the fruit. That's God's choosing. And we can't sit back and say, well, she must have had sin in her life, and that's why she's so sick. God chooses his way. God chooses. You don't choose. God chooses. And God's not interested in us wiggling out. That's why you're 10 years saved and you don't have the character of God in your life. That's why you're 10 years saved and you get uncomfortable when people really start to talk about the intimacy of Jesus. It makes you real uncomfortable. When you get to talking about being in the secret place of the Lord, and he's all, it's when you get around these people that say, I just want to go and be with him. I just want to be with him. That makes some people uncomfortable. Because they can be with God the Father and they can talk about Jesus, but when you start getting down there in the nitty gritty, when you start talking about, I just want to be with him. Him. As if you can talk about him using that pronoun, him. That makes some people uncomfortable because you're talking about an intimacy that you have with the Lord. And it gets you real nervous when you get around folk like that because your mess starts to shine. But you know what? God's not discouraged. He's going to put you in a wine, in an olive press, and he's going to get the oil out of you so that you can talk about him. Amen? See, we're going to have it our way. God is not interested in our way. And if we choose our way, ask some of these brothers and sisters in here that have chosen their way against counsel and against what they knew was right, and ask them, does the oil still come out? Ask them, did they get away from going through the olive press? Ask them. Ask them, are they paying the price for having done it their way? Ask them. Amen? But that's okay. That's okay. Because God is marking you. And see, if you're marked, it didn't matter if you went your way. I'm not advocating you going your way. I'm not advocating that. But I'm just saying, if you do, and you're one of his, you will break. You didn't go this way. You chose this way over his way. But you're going to get back in his way, and you're going to do it his way because he's got his hand on your life, and you will break. Because God's got something for you to do with your life. God's got a lost and dying world that needs oil. They need light. They need light. They're in darkness. They can't see. And God has filled our lamps with oil, and we're going to hold forth the word of life. We're going to hold forth the light on the hillside so the lost and dying world can see Jesus. Amen? But there's a lot of people that are going to say, I ain't going that way. I'm just not going to do it. Yeah, I'm not all into this mashing stuff and all this heat coming into my life. I'm not interested in all that. Amen. I'm just not quite interested in all that. You know, and we're still going to come to church and talk churchy. Amen. And we're going to shout with the best of them. And we're going to, you know what John the Baptist said? Who told you? Who warned you? That's right. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? Why did the Lord bring that scripture to me when I was studying this? I can tell you why. I heard this one time that vipers hate heat. And I know that's why the Lord brought the scripture to me when I was studying this, because in all honesty, it's talking about repenting and giving your heart to Jesus. But let me say this to you. John the Baptist, when he spoke that to them, he didn't tell them they could not flee, did he? He said, who warned you to flee? He did not say, you cannot flee. He said, who warned you to flee? He said, he didn't say, you cannot flee. He didn't tell them that they had to turn back and not come and be baptized, did he? He just said, who warned you to flee? And he didn't tell them they had to turn back. He didn't say he wouldn't receive them. He didn't say they could not flee. And he didn't even say that their repentance was not genuine. Did he say that? Did he say, you didn't really get saved? You didn't really give your heart to God? You didn't really repent? He didn't say that. He didn't even question the fact of whether their repentance was real. And I'm not questioning yours this morning. But I am going to say the same thing that John said. Bring forth fruit. Meet for repentance. Bring forth the olive oil in your life that says you've repented and chose to go God's way. Amen. He didn't say, I didn't say to you, you couldn't flee. I didn't say you can't go your way and do your thing. I just said, and I didn't tell you, that you have to turn back. And God's not telling you to turn back this morning. And he's not even going to go as far as to question your salvation. But he is going to ask you this morning that if you've chosen the straight and the narrow way, if you've chosen that way, if you've repented in your heart and you've chosen the way that's straight and narrow, he said, I want you to bring forth fruit meant for repentance. And how are we going to bring forth fruit? We're going to get into a dry land and we're going to allow the circumstances to come in our lives to press the life of God out of our hearts and our lives until we have oil in our lamps for Jesus. Let's get real this morning. We're wiggling. We're wiggling. And we're talking a good game. And we're sounding religious. And we're looking the part. But God's saying, you're not going to be ready when I come because your lamp's not going to be full of oil. Because you're wiggling out. And you're starting in the spirit, and you're wiggling out and finishing in the flesh, and there's no fruit that says that you've even repented. God puts his finger on pride in your life. You say, okay, God, I see it. Bam, we're at prayer. We're pressing into God. We're reading our word. We're pressing into God. And then 3 days later, we wiggled out. And we never did get to see the humbleness come into our hearts. God puts his finger on jealousy, and we acknowledge it, and we deal, and yeah, I'm going to deal with it, and we, as if we have a choice of whether we're going to deal with this thing or not. And so we deal with it, we play with it, we flirt with it, and we talk about it, and we rub up shoulders with it, and we, you know, we talk to our spiritual brother over here whom we want to make a good impression on, and we lay all our virtues out about how God dealt with us about this and how he dealt with us about that and how we're dealing with it, and we do good for 2 or 3 days, and bam, our flesh is cut the fool again, and here we go again. We started in the spirit, and we ended in the flesh, and we can't put our finger and say, God, set me free of jealousy. It's not there anymore. It never has. It doesn't rise up in me anymore because it's not there. I know God did it. The same way with lust, we deal with it for a while, we put it on the side table, we think we're fine, let somebody walk by with some nice skirts on, nice legs on, and here we go again. Amen. We've never proved God to be God in that area of our lives because we refuse to go through the olive press, we refuse to be trodden underfoot, and we refuse to take on the cross and allow God to bring forth a life. I'm telling you, she said it this morning. It hit me. He said, he's a living rock. Hallelujah. He is a living rock. He is alive. I tell you, where there's pride, he can put life. Where there's jealousy, he'll take it out. He'll put life. God wants to bring the life of God in our lives. And he does it through the press, through the trodden, through the meal, through the grinding. to the circumstances, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our husband, the way we treat our folks on the job. Oh, well, that one just grinds on me. Well, let them grind, because the more it grinds, the more oil comes out of you. God wants to put life in those areas of your life. He wants to put life. He wants to take the flesh out and put life in. And we're sitting there shaking our heads, and before noon, we'll be swiggled out. And we can amen him this morning, but I'm going to tell you, some of us is going to be left high and dry when Jesus comes. You're going to be sad folk. You're going to be very sad when you stand at that door that you've read about over and over and over and over. You've heard it preached upside, downside, this way, that way, every conceivable way. You've heard this parable, and God's saying, you're going to be on the outside knocking it. God's saying, I don't know you. I never had any life in you. You never allowed the life of God to come out of you. You were one of those servants that went dug a hole and crammed yours in there and never did anything with it. You didn't do anything with what I gave you. You didn't do anything with that seed of Jesus that I put in you. You dug a hole and put it in there and were emotional and spiritual and religious and looked the game and talked the game and laughed about your sin and made a joke about your sin and kept talking about I'm going to get free of my sin, and you never did anything with it, and you never allowed me to press you. You always made a way for your way. Always found a way of having it your way. And we don't have any oil in our lamp when Jesus comes. And you're out asking sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, do you have some oil for me? And that's, I know this is precious. I can't share it. I try to tell you, sister so-and-so, how to get it. I try to tell you that you need to press into God. I try to tell you it was only going to come through the pressure, through the pressing in our lives. I try to tell you it's too precious. I can't give you any of mine. I showed you the way. I showed you how to get it. Pastor screamed it out week after week after week. Opened the doors for us to pray. Amen. 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 Some of us are just like John. We're a bunch of brood of vipers talking the part, but we don't like heat. We don't like pressure. And every time it comes, we run away. What happened to the viper? Where did the viper come from that latched on to Paul's hand? Came out of the fire. You know why? Because he didn't like the heat. And every time it got hot, he swiggled out and he latched on to somebody. Amen. He latched on to Paul. He latched on to the life of God, and he shook it off right back into the fire. There's some folks in this last hour that God's going to raise up that's going to say, I've had it with doing it my way. And they're going to have the life of God in them. And when these vipers start coming out of the heat that's coming in this earth on these last days, they're going to start trying to latch on to you. And you know what? If you've got the life of God in you, you're going to push them off and go on about your business and about your calling that God's put in your life. Amen? Amen? Some of you can hold your hand up and say, see, this is where it got me. This is where it got me. Some of you got the wounds to show where the viper got you. But do you have that in the heart of hearts that said, Jesus brought me out? Do you have that in your gut that says, I proved him to be everything he said he'd be? Is that down there too? Can you show me that fruit that says, I proved him to be? All his promises are yea and amen. And I proved him to be. We've got the wounds. But do we have the life? Amen? Praise God. I think I better stop. Amen? I hope you've heard the Lord this morning. I hope you hear what he's saying. It's not something that we can smile about and put our spiritual grin on this morning. God's serious. If we don't have oil in our lamps, we're not going to be ready when Jesus comes. You say, yeah, but all this pressure, you know, I'm just not sure about all this pressure that comes in our lives. You know, it's always a tight way. And that's what I was going to get into, was the fact of how do we get the oil pressed out of us is when we have to go through the straight and narrow way. Straight is the gate. And narrow is the way. And it says in my Bible that the way is compressed from the outside in like this. You get in and it starts to press you, and it starts to press on you, and it gets more and more narrow and more compressed as you begin to enter in. The gate's one thing, that's the entrance, and it says it is pressed by pressure. The very gate that you have to get in is pushed together, very tiny, that you feel cramped when you get in. You know why? Because God wants people that's going to take pains to find Jesus. Over and over and over in the Bible, it says you must seek and take pains to search him out. It says it 3 or 4 different times in the New Testament that you have to seek him out. Look the word up, seek, and you'll find that it means you have to take pain. You have to take time. You have to put forth much effort in order to find him. Amen. Somebody say amen, because it's true. We do have to put forth much effort. We can't just have rolling the church with a sing song on our lips. We've got to have been in prayer before God for our hearts to be open to receive this precious gift that God's given us. And God's saying the very gate that you have to press through is pressed together, and it works on your mind. You look up the word pressure in the dictionary and see what it says. It says it will work and press against your mind. It'll press against your personal circumstances. It takes your time from you. It demands time. It demands who you are in order to get in that gate. It demands you. It demands having a part of you, a hold of you, in order for you to get through that gate. And it don't just stop there. That's just the entrance. God said the way gets more and more narrow as you press in. Why does it get more and more narrow? Because God is using the narrow way to press the olives. He's using all these outside forces to press you and mess you. He's using the job. He's using the marriage. He's using the children. He's using these things in your life that you cry out in your heart, that you have sorrow over sin. God uses it to press you to your knees, to press the olives, to press the oil, to get the life out of you. You know what? The life is in you. The life is in you. But God said, I got to get the life out. You'll take it in there and you'll leave it. It'll just sit in there. God said he wants the life to come out, and he'll press it. It keeps pressing you. In the straight and the narrow way presses you. You know what? Some of you turn back because you hate the pressure of this life. You hate this type of lifestyle. It hems you in. It cramps your style. It cramps your style, and you get a little bit footloose and fancy free every about 2 or 3 months, and you're ready to do your thing. God's saying, you're going my way, it's going to stay tight. Because God cares about his people, and if it stays tight, you can't get out. He hems you in, and you can't get out. And he intends to get the life out of you. If you'll stay in there long enough, he'll get the life out of you. He'll get the life of God out of you. He'll press you until it begins to bubble up and come out in your life. If you keep going to Egypt, and there's something in your heart, and there's something in your heart after Egypt, something in your heart that likes the onions and the garlic and the leeks, you say, you ought not say that because you know people have been through hard times. I'm saying that this morning because God loves you and cares about you, and it puts you in a straight way. And if you'll say, I submit myself under the mighty hand of God, God said, I'll break you and I'll bring forth the life of God in your heart. But you can't keep choosing your way. Oh, you want the wide way? You go the wide way, you can take all your lust with you. There's lots of company. You got abundance of liberty, freedom to do what you want to do. Well, I don't have to pray anymore, and I don't have to be there at 6 o'clock, and I don't have to be there at 7 o'clock, and I don't have to be there an hour early, and you get tired of hearing that all the time. God says choose the wide way, and you got plenty of freedom. You don't have to check your appetites or your passions. They're free. They have free reign. You can walk the way that seems right to you. You can choose the way that seems right to you, and that's what a lot of us do. We choose the way that seems right to us, and we walk it. And we walk it a lot of times singing a hymn. We doing our thing, honey. We looking good, smelling good, skinning and grinning, as Brother Steve says, and we got it, and we are. We can be religious 1 minute, and we can talk with the world the next. Oh, no, Sister Beth. Yeah. Oh, yes. We like the looks from the men, ladies. And we like to look, men. Amen. That's not holy, and that ain't godly. And it's nothing to smile about, grin about, and tease about. It ain't holy. It's not righteous. It's wiggling out from under the pressure that God's put us in. It's not producing no life of God. Amen? It's the wide way. Now, the narrow way, self's going to be denied. You're going to have to keep in check the appetites. You're going to have to constantly be on guard about the temptations. Constantly. Constantly sober. Constantly alert. Constantly watching. Being diligent. Being vigilant. Watching, watching, watching. Keeping check on your life, on your looks, on your walk, on your talk. Constantly, you got to wrestle. You got to wrestle with God. You got to wrestle with principalities and powers. You got to wrestle. You got to be on your toes. You got to be out and about the Father's business. You got to be on the cutting edge all the time. You can't give your flesh an out. You can't lower your guard an instant. It's work. God said you got to take pains to find me. You got to take His work. It's effort to find me. To keep your oil in your lamp. It takes the work. It's a job. You don't get it sitting back with your feet kicked up watching TV, being entertained. You get it on your face crying out to God, God, I need you. There's something in my heart that ain't godly. I saw the day when brother so-and-so said something to me, it just rolled up out of me. God, that is not godly. Cleanse me, God. Cleanse me. Show me the way to walk in the Spirit. Teach me the ways of the Spirit. Teach me not to walk in the flesh. Teach me, God, to go through and submit myself under the mighty hand of God and be matched and pressed. And God, help me to cheerfully, obediently say, God, let them prod me under their feet if it gets me a sweet spirit. If it gets me a heart that hungers after you. God, if it rolls up a desire that I'll fall hard after you, God, put them right down the aisle. Let me roll it right out, God. Let them walk right on me, God. If it's going to give me a heart that hungers after you, that's hot and on fire for Jesus, that's burning with the love of God in my soul, God, let them trod me. Let them trod me. My God, we need a burning desire for Jesus in this last hour. We need men and women who'll say, hey, I am sick of the flesh. I need a heart for God. I want to be a remnant. I want to be used for the glory of God. I want to bring Him glory in this last hour. I am sick of self. Sick of self. I want to find a shelter. I want to find a counselor. I want to learn to trust Him. You're going to learn that in a tight place. You're going to learn that when you're getting pressed. You're going to find out He's the lifter of your head because there is nobody else that can lift your head up. You say, hell, He's the one that will bend down and pick me up. Jesus will. And you learn that when you're pressed and you're in a tight place. That's when you learn He'll lift your head up. If you're never down and out, how are you going to know He'll do it? I want to learn Him to be a fortress. I want to learn God. I want to learn to walk in the Spirit. I want to have a fire of God burning in my soul. I want to be a woman of prayer. I want revelation knowledge to come forth and it'll bless the people. I want to learn to pray. I want to be an intercessor. I want to learn the intercessor. I want to know Him. I want to learn His heart. I want His heart, God. I hunger after Your heart. I hunger after Your heart. I hunger after the secret places where the power is hid. Do you know it says that in Haggai? The power of God is hidden in secret places. My God, I want to learn it. Where are you going to find it at? It's hid in the tight spot. It's hid in the dark place. It's hid. I want to learn the one that's faithful and tried. I want to learn Christ. I want to prove Him and His promises. I want to learn Him. I want to know Him as a friend. I want to fellowship with Him and commune with Him. I want His peace. I want to learn Him as a keeper and a maintainer and a giver. I need to learn that in my life. And you're not going to learn that when everything's good. You're going to learn that when you're crying out to God in the tight places. You're going to learn what it means to say that pit of your belly, Abba, Father. He is my Father. My Father. Not brother so-and-so's Father. He's mine. He is my Father. He picked me up when I wasn't worth picking up. And He molded me and He made me and He put me on a hard rock, and he put me on my feet, and he blew the breath of life in me, and he told me to go forth. You got to learn him, and you learn him in the tight place. You learn Jesus when things are tough. God's saying, if you'll go, I'll show you me. You say, but it's a hard place. It's hard. It's tight. I don't know if I can do it. Jesus says, I'll be there. Some of you don't know he'll be there, because you've never chose to go that way. But God wants to prove himself in some of you's lives. He's calling you this morning. There's a call from heaven. You say, how can you say that? You're just a little person in a little city, but he's my Father. He is my Father, and there is a call going forth to his people. And he wants to prove himself to you. He wants to prove that he is everything that he said he'd be. He is everything he said he'd be. And more. And we're going to learn that when God says, you're a beautiful tree. Ugly on the outside. You don't have anything to offer him. Not a thing. Not a thing. The best of us. The best looking of us. The best, the richest of us. The most intelligent of us. We have nothing to offer him. God wants the life. God wants the fruit. He puts us all on the same playing field. Flat, even ground. All I want is the fruit and the oil from the olives. That's all I want. I want the oil. I want fruit. Amen? I want fruit. I want the olive oil because I want your lamp burning. Amen?